in a world full of suffering? Where is God in a world full of suffering? Hardly a week goes by without us hearing of some tragedy or other. Earthquakes, fires, landslides, shootings, crashes, bombings. Day after day, we hear of all of these terrible things that happen, and if we're honest, we almost become desensitized to them. We hear about so many of them. Where is God in a world full of suffering? How do we respond when we hear about these terrible examples of suffering in the world around us? Maybe our first reaction, our natural reaction, is to weep. We mourn. Mourn for those people who are experiencing such terrible things. We feel pity for the families and the friends. But our next response is often to question why. We want to make sense of what's happened. We want to try and understand why have these things happened. And quite often our questions lead us to point the finger at God, if we're honest. To accuse God. Where is God in a world full of suffering? Why does God allow these things to happen? Is this some kind of judgment? Does he have a plan in all of this? This evening we're going to consider some of what the Bible has to say on this subject. We won't be able to say everything by any means, but we can make a start. What answer does the Bible give in the face of suffering? What did the Lord Jesus Christ himself have to say on this subject? And I want to warn you from the beginning that maybe the answer that the Bible gives, the answer that the Lord Jesus Christ gives, isn't the answer you're expecting. It may not be the answer you want to hear this evening. And yet it is the answer we need to hear. The answer we need to respond to. I'd like us to look at this passage that I read, Luke 13, verses 1 to 9. I'd like us to look at it under two main headings. Two things that Jesus teaches us in this passage. First of all, we're going to see Jesus teaching that we are asking the wrong question about suffering. And then the second heading is Jesus teaching we have the wrong attitude towards suffering. When faced with suffering, we often ask the wrong questions. This leads us to have the wrong attitude. First of all, then, Jesus teaches we are asking the wrong question about suffering. If you were to turn back to the previous few passages, you'll see that Jesus has been teaching the people. He's been explaining the importance of listening and of responding to him and to his message. He's made clear that not everyone will respond. He has talked about the way that he himself will face God's judgment, and that this message is going to divide people, and that we need to respond. And if we don't respond, then we ourselves are facing the judgment of God. And so at the beginning of chapter 13, we read, there were some present at that very time. Some of those people who were there listening to all of this, they raise a question. They begin to talk about some Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. They start to talk about this tragedy that had happened when a group of people from Galilee, they'd been killed by Pontius Pilate. We don't know exactly what happened. More than likely, this was a group of rebels who were revolting against Rome, and Pilate had sent some soldiers to kill them while they were worshipping in the temple, and so their blood mingled with the sacrifices that they were offering to God. So these people now, they come and they talk to Jesus about this event, and it's as if they're asking Jesus, well, where was God in all of this? What happened there? Were these Galileans killed as a sign of God's judgment? Was it because of their sin that they died in this way? How does Jesus respond? You're asking the wrong question. And as if to emphasize that, he gives them another example. He reminds them of another example of suffering. He reminds them of a time when a building had collapsed in Siloam, a tower, the Tower of Siloam, and had killed a group of people. Two examples of suffering, two examples of death. One that was intentional, one at the hands of man, and the other seemingly accidental. Was this God's judgment? Were these people being punished for a particular sin? No, Jesus says. No, you're asking the wrong question. You see, while it's true that suffering and death exist in the world because of sin, these things are a sign of God's judgment. This isn't how the world works. Jesus says there isn't some kind of formula that you can follow that says, well, good people live long and healthy and fruitful lives and evil people are struck down immediately by God. No. We know that. The Bible makes clear that isn't the way that life is. If you don't believe me, go and read the book of Job. Go and read the Psalms. Go and read Ecclesiastes. What do we read there time and time again? Well, the good, the ones who are trusting in God, they suffer. The wicked, who don't care about God at all, they seem to succeed. That's what's so stupid, isn't it? Maybe some of you are aware of what's called the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. This idea that if you are a Christian, if you trust in God, that everything in your life will go well. You will be healthy and wealthy and prosper. Everything will go great for you. No. We know that isn't true. We see in the Bible that isn't true. It wasn't true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered immensely. Does God always bless his people? Yes, he does always bless them. Does God always punish sin and judge sin? Yes, he always punishes and judges sin. But are those two things always seen in the world and seen in a material, physical way? No. A few years ago, maybe some of you remember, there was some serious flooding in the UK, wasn't there? And there was a councillor, a local UKIP councillor at the time, and he said that those floods, they were a sign of God's judgment because of certain laws that had been passed redefining marriage. See, no, you cannot say that. You cannot know that. It doesn't necessarily follow. The fact that something bad happens isn't necessarily a sign of God's instant judgment. If someone breaks their leg, it doesn't mean that God is trying to teach them a lesson. That's just superstition. That's closer to karma than anything else. Now, Jesus wants these people to understand they are asking the wrong question. When they saw somebody suffering, all that was going through their mind was this: that person must be very bad. That person must have done something very evil in order to deserve that. Look at what Jesus says. Verse 2. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. Verse 4. Those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. Do you see what Jesus is saying there? No, it wasn't that they deserved that more than anybody else. They did deserve it, but the truth is that everybody else deserves it as well. We deserve it just as much as they do. You're asking the wrong question. The question isn't, why did this happen to them? The question is, why hasn't something similar happened to us? Why hasn't God struck us all down immediately? As we deserve. Maybe we don't come with exactly the same question as these people, but so often we ask a similar question, don't we? We hear about suffering, we hear about these sad situations, and we ask, well, how can God allow this to happen? Why doesn't he stop it? We're asking the wrong question. We forget why suffering exists in the world at all. We forget that the reason there is suffering and death in creation at all is because of us, because of mankind's sin. The reality that the Bible tells us is this, that what each and every one of us deserves, the only thing that any of us deserve, is God's judgment, God's punishment. We all deserve to perish. The real question is, why has God not destroyed us all as we deserve? Why has he spared any of us? Why has he, in his grace, been so patient with us for so long? Are you asking the wrong question this evening about suffering? Have you seen your situation before God? We can often persuade ourselves that we are good people. I'm sure there are many lovely people here this evening. We do good things. We help people. We're not as bad as him or her, or we haven't done the terrible things that that person has done. In our own minds, we deserve an awful lot in God's eyes. The truth is, in God's eyes, we deserve nothing but to be rejected and cast away. And before we move on, I think it's important to make one other remark about this whole point of asking the wrong question. Because some people will claim to be atheists. And one of the reasons they'll give for being an atheist is suffering. Maybe that's your situation this evening. Maybe you've said in your heart, I don't believe in God. I don't want to know that God who allows such terrible things to happen in the world. You've used suffering and death and all of these things as a reason to reject God. If that is you this evening, I want you to think about this. You're not asking the wrong question anymore. What you're doing is saying that there isn't a question to ask. If there is no God, if there is no creator, if there is no purpose to the universe, if all this world and the universe and life is chance, accident, time, then what you're saying is that there is no such thing as suffering. All suffering is our way of trying to make sense of our existence. It doesn't give an answer to suffering. What you're really saying is that suffering isn't a problem at all. That's just how things are. So often we ask the wrong questions. If we ask the wrong questions, we come to the wrong conclusions. Albert Einstein once said this: if I had an hour to solve a problem and my life depended on it, I would use the first 55 minutes determining the proper question to ask. It is so important that we come with the right question before God. Because the right questions lead us to the right conclusions. The right conclusions lead us to the right attitude. So if we come now and ask the right question, why hasn't God struck us down as we deserve? Then we come to what our attitude should be towards suffering. This is our second point. Jesus teaches that we have the wrong attitude towards suffering. And in order to bring his point home, Jesus again tells a parable, as we have this morning. He told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig round it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." We hear about this man who has a vineyard, and in the vineyard is a tree, a fig tree. And there's clearly something wrong with this tree, isn't there? It's not bearing fruit. Year after year, the master comes back to look at the tree, and time after time, he is disappointed by what he finds. And so he comes to the conclusion, well, there's only one thing left to do. We might as well cut it down, destroy it. It's good for nothing. It's just sucking up all the goodness from the earth, and yet it's not doing what a fig tree's meant to do. It's a waste of space. But the vine dresser encourages him to wait. Hold back. Be patient. Give the tree one more chance. We'll dig around the tree. We'll pile the manure on. And then we'll see what happens. We'll see if there's a change. We'll see whether or not the tree will bear fruit. Why do they treat the tree in that way? Why do they treat the tree in that way? To spite the tree? To hurt the tree? No. Because they want the tree to bear fruit. They want the tree to live as a fig tree is meant to live. Why does God allow suffering? Why is it that God allows suffering and yet hasn't destroyed us all in the way that we deserve? Why is it that God has been so patient for so long? Does he do these things to spite us? To hurt us? No, he does them because he wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to bear the fruit of repentance. Jesus says twice in the clearest of terms, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What should our response be to suffering? What should our attitude be towards suffering? Jesus tells us clearly to repent. To realize that death and suffering are the consequences of sin. They are the inevitable end of sin. Confess, repent. Accept that this is exactly what we deserve. See that there is something wrong in this world. Life is short. The end can come suddenly, unexpectedly. Be grateful that God has been so patient and so merciful for so long. What shall our attitude be? Repent and beg him for forgiveness. Repentance is not a popular word. It's not a popular idea. I came across a lovely quote by a man named Philip Henry. He was a father to the more famous Matthew Henry. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He said this, "Some people do not like to hear much of repentance, but I think it is so necessary that if I should die in the pulpit, I should desire to die preaching repentance. And if I should die out of the pulpit, I should desire to die practicing it." This idea, repent, it's not something we like to hear. It's painful. It makes us uncomfortable. Nobody likes to admit that they're wrong. We don't like to admit that we've made mistakes. We don't like to accept that actually I'm not free to make up my own mind about how I live. That I have to submit to God. That there are consequences to sin. None of us likes to admit that we are not good enough for God. That our best isn't good enough. No, like this fig tree, we want to just go through life and we want to suck up all the goodness that we can from the world, to take in all the good things that God gives, and yet not bear fruit to his glory, not live in the way that he has intended. And so the Bible says that God allows these things to happen. He allows suffering because in suffering, what he is doing in a sense is he is digging around us and he is piling on a heap of manure. Not to spite us, because he loves us, because he wants us to respond. He wants us to see there is something terribly wrong with this world. And this world and this life isn't the end. And that we need saving. We need a change to happen within us. There's another famous quote by C.S. Lewis. He said this, "We can ignore pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Where is God in a world full of suffering? He is shouting. He is screaming. He is pleading with each and every one of us to respond, to repent, to turn to the only one who can save us before it is too late, before we likewise perish. Now, of course, repentance alone isn't enough. It's not enough to just feel sorry for our sin and to turn away from our sin. We need to turn to something. In faith, we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We put our faith in his suffering. The tragedy of his death is our only hope. The fact that he came, became one of us. That he took our sin and our suffering on himself. On the cross, that he bore the wrath of God. Despite the fact that he himself was without sin. He took on himself the consequences of our sin, in order to rescue us from this fallen world. This is our God. A God who is mighty to save. A God who can sympathize with us in our suffering, in our weakness. I mentioned earlier the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, and if you're a Christian, I can tell you that it is not the end of your suffering. It isn't the end of your repentance either. No, we are called to suffer for Christ. We are called to repent daily of our sin. We are called to keep our eyes fully focused on him. And in our lives now, to bear fruit for his glory, to live for him, not for us. We can take comfort in knowing that even our suffering is for our own good. God is able to use our suffering in order to prepare us for eternity. Use our suffering to drive us to him again and again, to keep us close to him. What should our attitude be towards suffering? We should be amazed. We should be amazed at how patient, how gracious God has been with us. Every time that we encounter suffering in the world, it is a sign that the day of judgment hasn't come. The tree hasn't been cut down yet. Yes, it might be painful. But when we suffer, and when we see suffering, it shows that there is still time. There is still hope. For those of you this evening, you know in your heart that you have not yet trusted to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is time. The door is not closed. Repent. Repent, or you will likewise perish. Flee from your sin. Turn to Christ. Be fruitful. For those of you who have trusted in Christ, maybe you are going through a period of suffering yourself and you are wondering, what is God doing in all of this? Trust Him. Trust Him. He is able to use our suffering in ways that we cannot imagine at the moment. Turn all things for good. And turn all things for His glory. Amen. Let's sing together, number 586. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Let's stand and sing.